learning is directly applicable to what we've been doing in Berlin and what I'm doing here in Spokane. It's not one of those degrees where you're like, man, I just need to get this done. No, it's everything I learn, I'm like, wow, I wish I had known that 5 years ago. So it's been really good. And I'll talk about a little bit more how we intend to use that in Berlin. So Reach Global breaks our time down. Yeah, that's the right one. So breaks it down into three phases, this home assignment or itineration. There's the renew, reconnect, and retool. Renew is a deliberate period set aside to rest and hear from the Lord. As you guys can imagine, when you're on the field, when you're busy every day, it's difficult to kind of take a step back and discern, okay, Lord, how are you moving? What are you doing? What are the big hand movements? How are you setting things up? So that's what the renew time is to do, is to pray, to ask the Lord, Lord, what have you been doing and what are you preparing to do in the future so that we can realign ourselves with His will and His plan? So we did that in the fall, November, December timeframe. And then the next phase is reconnect, and that's what we're doing now. You travel around, speak at different churches with individuals, reporting, updating on what's going on. Then the other phase is retool, and that's simply to just get training to be more effective on the field. A lot of my retooling will come in the form of the program that I'm in, but Jenny and I will be doing some other things as well, too. Okay, so the next question we get is, what is Berlin like? What's it like there? And as you can imagine, that's a pretty tough question to answer because it kind of depends on what you mean by that. Do you mean like what's the spiritual condition of the city? What's it like to live as an expatriate? What's the food like? You know, all these different things. It could be a lot of different things. And I'm not going to spend as much time this morning talking about Berlin as I would normally do. I'll have to come back and talk a little bit more about Berlin. But just to give you a few, you can hit the next one, just kind of an overview of the city. It's about 3.8 million people. The city continues to grow pretty rapidly every year. When we arrived in Berlin in 2017, it was about 3.5 million people. So in the last, 4 or 5 years, it's grown by about 300,000 people. And it's increasingly diverse every year. It's about 37% now. Population is what the Germans call it, migration background. It just means first, second, or third generation immigrant. So either the actual immigrant who just arrived, or they're up to their grandkids are counted in that. When we were planning to go to Berlin around 2015, 2016, we were doing all the research, it was about 25% migration background, and now it's 37%. So you can see that most of the growth in the city is getting larger, but most of that growth is a lot of immigration, a lot of people coming in from, and it's from all over the world, Eastern Europe, the Middle East, all over the world. So Berlin is a very diverse place. When you walk down the street, almost 4 out of every 10 people you see are not German. So it's a very, very diverse place indeed. And then there's not that many Christians in Berlin, or at least about 3 to 3.5% of the population are born-again Christians, or be maybe evangelicals, we would call them. That number is really difficult to calculate, as you would imagine. And so I didn't make that number up. That comes from a ministry in Berlin called Together for Berlin, and they've tried to calculate this and see how many there are. So 3, 3.5%, so it means 97%, 96.5% are not Christian. And as you can imagine, that has a significant impact on the life of the city and what it's like to live there. Just in short, the city is dark. It's a spiritually dark place. And that darkness does wear on you. It takes a toll. There's a lot of things in throughout your day-to-day life where you just have to kind of turn away and just not look at because it's not good for your soul. And so it's difficult to live just on a day-to-day basis as a Christian. And so the Christians really need each other. We really need each other in that time period. So so the city is diverse, it's growing, and it's needy. It's in need of the gospel. It's in need of Christians. Every neighborhood that we would visit, it's like, okay, we need a church here, and we need a church here, and we need a church here. One estimate is we need to plant 2,000 churches in Berlin just to reach 10% of the population. So that's a lot of churches. That's a lot of churches. So there's a big need there. So what did we do? So talk a little bit about what our time was like. So this was our first term on the field, our first time in Berlin. And as you can imagine, on the first term, the purpose is laying a solid foundation for the future. So we spent the first half of our time there, about 2 years, in language school. So both Jenny and I were in language school, learning the language, learning the culture. I thought it would be a much faster process than it was. I had taken German in college. In fact, I majored in German in college. But apparently it's not the same as speaking it every day. And I learned that the hard way. And I had learned a lot of bad habits in college because I didn't have people to really correct my pronunciation. And so it was a lot of work trying to get up to speed in the language. So we did that. The kids went into school, German public schools. They have these classes called welcome classes where they go in with other kids from around the world and they learn German. And then once they're good enough, then they send them into they transition them into the regular classes. So our girls were in those welcome classes for about 6 months or so, and then they transitioned in. They learned German really quickly, and Jenny and I are totally jealous of their ability to learn languages, especially how they sound. When they were leaving, my oldest was leaving, she was telling her teachers, yeah, I'm moving to America this summer. They're like, oh, that's so great. You get to go to America. Why are you moving to America? And she was like, well, I'm American. She's like, no, you're not American. She's like, yeah, I'm American. She's like, oh, well, you must have been born and raised in Berlin. She said, no, just moved here a few years ago. And she couldn't believe she spoke German that well, especially she sounded German. She sounded so German. No one ever thought that of me. they always knew I wasn't German. I did make some progress, though. I got to the point where they couldn't tell where I was from, and so that was big. That was like they actually thought I was from Holland. A lot of people thought I was from Holland. I was like, hey, that's progress. That's a bordering country. You know, I'll take it. So they couldn't instantly tell I was an American. So that was big. That was big. So that first 2 years, we were at a church in central Berlin. It was kind of a commuter church. It was a church that has a long history in the city. It's about 100 years old. But in the last 20 to 30 years, they had planted about 6 or 7 churches in Berlin. So it was a real church planting church. And we were there. It gave us a really good overview of the city, of what was going on throughout the city in Berlin. And then the next couple of years, the second half of our time there, we were in a church that was in our neighborhood. So it was really a 10-minute walk to where the church met from our neighborhood, from where we lived. So that was really nice because we could invite friends and neighbors much more easily than, hey, come an hour with us on Sunday on the transit on the train and the bus and all that stuff to go to church. And they're like, no, thanks. But a 10-minute walk, yeah, we can do that. So we were able to invite more people, and that was really good. And the second church that we were in, it was actually a daughter church of that original, of that mother church. And it was planted probably 12 years ago or so. And so my focus during that time was evangelism and small groups. And so I really helped grow the church in those areas, or at least we tried to. So I started that internship in the fall, and then I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 months later, COVID hit. So, and you guys know how big of an impact that was to everything. When you're in the people business and you can't meet with people, it makes it hard to do what you want to do. But despite that, we were able to do some pretty good stuff. And in fact, the church actually grew during the pandemic. It was unheard of. We still don't know exactly how it happened. We lost a decent number of people, but we gained more than we lost, and that was just the Lord setting all that up. We did what we could during that time. We did an evangelistic newspaper distribution. There was a wealthy businessman in Berlin who paid for this printing of this newspaper with all these really cool stories, and so they needed foot soldiers. So Jenny and I led that effort in the church, and we were stuffing newspapers in mailboxes. We couldn't talk to people, but we could stuff things in their mailboxes, and we did that. And they also had a invitation to our church to a special sermon series we were doing. That was coinciding with the 30-year anniversary of the reunification of Germany in the fall of the wall. And so Berlin calls itself the City of Freedom. That's their tagline, their little advertisements that you see posted all over the city. It says Berlin, City of Freedom. And so the name of our sermon series was Berlin, City of Freedom, with a question mark afterwards. And it was really a great opportunity. We told a lot of stories of the people of Berlin. And then we used each one of them to come back to the question of, okay, well then what is freedom? And one example is the pastor of our church. He was in his 50s. He grew up in the shadow of the wall, but in West Berlin. And he was not a Christian. And so he grew up in the West, not a Christian. He came to faith in his teens, probably like 16, 18 years old, somewhere around there. And then also in our church is another guy who grew up in East Berlin, also in the shadow of the wall. They were literally right across the wall from each other, but they didn't know that. But he was a Christian. So he grew up in East Berlin as a Christian. And then so they would tell their stories of what that was like from their perspective. And then we'd ask the question, okay, now which one was free? Right? The one growing up in West Berlin with all this political freedom, the freedom to travel, but in chains to sin, in bondage to sin, or the one who was living in an oppressive Eastern Berlin, but yet free from sin and free in Christ. And so that was the idea. And so the purpose was to share the gospel from different perspectives all along this idea of freedom, because everyone was talking about freedom. Everyone was so excited about it. We did a couple other sermon series that were focused on sharing the gospel as well. Like I said, we tried to do as much as we could given the situation. And somehow the church grew during that time. I was able to preach in German 12 times, and the first one was terrible. It was not good. I thought it was okay until I got the feedback, and all the feedback was the same. Everyone after the service said the same thing. They said, "That was you're very brave. You're very brave." And I thought, okay, well, that's something, you know. But we persevered, and by the end of it, as I was, you know, getting ready to leave, the pastor, he said, "Nathan, I'm so glad we persevered with your preaching." He said, these sermons have been fantastic. We've been so thankful. I'm so glad we got to hear these sermons." And he really encouraged me. He wanted me to preach more and more. He saw that as a way that I could really help the church. And so there was a lot of growth during that time. Needed growth, but it was really, really helpful. We did as many other things as we could as well. We hosted evangelism training both in person and online. We worked at the citywide level as well. I was invited to that Together for Berlin organization that I mentioned. They have a church planting catalyst team. And I was invited to be on the core team of that to kind of help think about how do we catalyze church planting in the city. So that was good. I was also I taught a new course for a co-developed and taught a new course for missionaries in the city of Berlin. So we did lots of things, both at our kind of more narrow focus and also at our citywide focus. Another thing we got to do that was unexpected was homeschooling in German. Now, you know that if you know anything about Germany, you know that homeschooling is illegal in Germany. But when COVID hit, all the kids were sent home. So everybody was a homeschooling parent in Germany during that time. And so we were trying to figure all that out. And of course, the teachers were trying to figure it out, right? Because this was all unplanned and everybody's trying to react. And so they were emailing the assignments home. At one point, they were literally coming to your door and handing you a packet of material for the kids to work on. So it was just, it was kind of crazy. And this was all in German. And so the older two were okay. They were mostly self-sufficient, not completely, but not as much work. But our youngest was in first grade. Like, she didn't know anything. It was her very first year in school. And Jenny, my wife, literally was trying to teach her how to read in German while Jenny is herself learning German. And she was just thinking, man, I really hope they can straighten this kid out because I have no idea what she is learning. But it was really amazing. She would, Jenny would try to teach her how to read the German, and she would pronounce it with, you know, our American accent, and our daughter would hear it and say it back to her with a perfect German accent. And so she could like hear the difference and like, "Oh, I know what you're trying to say, Mom." And she would say it back like perfectly without even being able to read. She just knew what the sounds were supposed to be. And so it was pretty amazing. We were very jealous of how she did that. So it was, and throughout that time period, we were trying to build relationships with people. trying to build relationships, open up doors to the gospel. One of the big ways we were able to do that is through sharing traditions. So we learned a lot of new traditions, like Christmas markets and different things like that that the Germans love to do. And then we were able to share some of our traditions. Two really big American traditions that we shared that were very successful was Thanksgiving and the Super Bowl. Now, we don't think about that much, but both of these things are worldwide. Everybody knows them. They've heard about them. They've seen them, but they don't understand either one of them, especially not the Super Bowl. And so so we were able to have Thanksgiving every year at our house, and we developed relationships with people. At our first year we had Thanksgiving, we had this wonderful couple over. The wife was atheist, and the husband was a French Catholic, but kind of nominal. And so she, during one of our first conversations, she said, "You know, when I read Genesis 1 and 2, I see two different creation stories." And I was like, "All right, we're jumping into the deep end of the pool. Like, there's no gradual working our way in. We're jumping into the deep end." And she was a, you know, atheist, didn't believe. And so that was interesting. But that opened up an ongoing dialogue with this couple, a wonderful couple that we got to know really well. And we were able to read a book together, The Reason for God by Tim Keller. And so just a lot of really good conversations, all because we were able to invite them to Thanksgiving. And then the Super Bowl as well. Now, the Super Bowl, they don't understand it, and so we had to try to explain football. But you have to remember, the Super Bowl comes on at 12:30 a.m. in Germany. So it's literally the middle of the night. And so it goes from about 12:30 and finishes up around 4 or 5 in the morning. So you have to take the day off of work the next day because you're staying up in the middle of the night. So there I am every year trying to explain football in German in the middle of the night. And I'm just like not really coherent and trying to explain. And I kept saying this one time I kept talking about this player who was really fast. And I kept saying she is one of the fastest players in the league. And my neighbor finally looked at me. He goes, "No, there's no she. They're all men." I was like, "I'm sorry. I'm not awake." So anyway, that was pretty fun. And one of my neighbors that we invited, he, as we were leaving to come back to the U.S., he sent me just this really heartfelt text and said, "Nathan, I'll never forget that Super Bowl party." He goes, "Hopefully we can, you know, when COVID's over, we can do it again. And I really want to, you know, spend more time with you." And so that was just really, really cool to get that kind of feedback. So we were doing things like that throughout. Those were things that we were doing all the time, trying to build those relationships. So as we think about going back to Berlin and what we want to do, we want to focus on multiplying the church. Reproducing the church. And that can take a lot of different forms. And the ground text, the base text for us is Matthew chapter 28. So I want to take a look at that now. And this passage is super dense. It's super rich. Each verse could be its own sermon, could be its own book. So I'm just going to have time to hit the wave tops. So if you got your jet ski, hop on, strap in. We're going to go over these wave tops and just kind of go a couple takeaway points. So I'll go ahead and read verses 18 to 20 of Matthew chapter 28. This is the Great Commission. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So the first thing I want to highlight is that it all starts with Jesus and his authority. The mission, the task that we've been given doesn't rest on our authority. It doesn't rest on our ability. It doesn't rest on our desire or our motive or our energy. This is Jesus's mission. It's what he's doing. And it's based on who he is and what he's already accomplished. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Based on that, now go and do this. We have to remember that making disciples, as we're following Jesus, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be difficulty. The opposition is going to come from our own flesh. It's going to come from the world. It's going to come from the devil. It's going to come. But if it were just up to us and our authority and our ability, it'd be a hopeless task. We would have no hope. But it's not based on us. It's based on the authority that Jesus Christ has and gives to us as his followers. And then at the last verse there, as we pursue him and as we pursue this mission that he's given us, he promises to be with us the whole way through. It's based on his authority, and he leads us through. So that's the first thing I want to highlight, because that's incredibly important to remember, especially when we're in the thick of the fight. The next thing is that Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. Now, he didn't have to say that. He could have said, make disciples, right? Just make disciples. If he had said that, everyone would have understood that to mean make disciples of the Jews, right? There were lots of rabbis at the time who had different disciples, and he's speaking to a Jewish audience, and he said, make disciples. They would have said, okay, yeah, we'll just make disciples of the Jews just like these other people. But he said, make disciples of all nations. That marks a dramatic turn. The salvation history is now turning outward in a dramatic way, in which God is saying, all the stuff that I had talked about in the past to Abraham, that he would be a blessing to the nations, these threads that were woven in, that the glory of God will fill the earth, the entire earth, all these things that were intimated and hinted at and alluded to and promised in the Old Testament, Jesus is now saying, now is the time. Now we're going to go. You're going to go and make disciples of the nations, of all nations. And so that's a watershed moment, a very significant moment. Without that, none of us would be here today. I mean, we are those nations that Jesus is talking about. So the next thing I want to look at briefly are the verbs in these verses in 18 and 19. So go ahead and hit the next one for me. So you can see there I've got three verbs in blue and then one in, we'll call that orange. And so in this text, these four verbs, only one of them is the main verb. It means it's conjugated, it has a subject, right? So I don't want to get too grammatical, but in this instance, the grammar actually is really instructive to us. It helps us understand what the point is. And so the other three verbs are in the participle form. That means, so super literally translated, it would be going, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching. So going, make disciples, baptizing, teaching. So there's only one command. There's only one task in this Great Commission, and it's to make disciples. All the other aspects of it, the going, the baptizing, and the teaching, are part of it. They're part of making disciples. They're aspects, they're components. They're part of the command to make disciples. And that's really important, because that clarity is instructive to us today. Because we can sometimes get confused about what are we here for? What is our church here for? What is our mission? What are we supposed to do? Well, this is it. That clarity of focus is make disciples. And that includes going. You can't make disciples of the nations if you just stay in your nation. And of course, you can interact with people that come and visit from the nations, but you're never going to get there. You have to go. So some people will be sent out to go. We also have to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That marks a significant transformation from allegiance to this previous thing to allegiance to another thing. It's a public declaration that now I belong to Christ. And then we have to teach them. Teaching them to what? To know all the intricate details of the last days and the end times. Teaching them to understand in great detail the differences between Calvinism, Arminianism, Molinism, five-point Calvinism. No, it doesn't mean any of that. Of course, we have to know about Jesus in order to follow Jesus, right? So there's content involved. We have to know things. But if you look at the go ahead and hit the next one. The point there in purple is teaching them to observe. That word could also be to keep or to hold, to do what Jesus has commanded. So we're called to make disciples, and what it means to be a disciple is to actually do what Jesus taught. It's not enough to simply know what Jesus taught. It's not enough to simply know about what Jesus taught. But a disciple is someone who actually does it. Our lives are actually transformed. What we do is different than it was before. What we do is different than what the world does. Our marriages look different. The way we handle our finances is different. The things we do and don't do are different because of Christ in us. And so that is also instructive. So our task is to make disciples. And the focus of that task, or the way we know we've made a disciple, is when they're actually doing what Jesus said. And so that helps me as I think about how do I make a disciple. It helps me that it's not enough to just simply teach about And we in the Western church, you know, the European and American church, we have a tendency, we lean oftentimes too much to the intellectual. We just want to feed content, and the idea, the assumption is that if people know, they'll do. But we've learned the hard way that that's not always the case. Of course we have to learn, right? That's a critical component, but that's not enough. That learning has to be put into practice. We need to see life transformation. So that's our task and that's our mission. Now, I want to also point out here that Jesus says to observe all that I have commanded you. This, too, is one of those commands. So as Jesus says, I want you to observe all that I've commanded you, this is included. So what that means is a disciple is someone who does what Jesus says, and Jesus says, make disciples. So that means a disciple is someone who makes disciples. It's one of the marks, actually, of a disciple. That one of those things that they're commanded to do, that we're supposed to observe, is to make disciples. So one of the ways we know that we're making disciples is that those disciples then go and make other disciples. And if our disciple-making process yields disciples that aren't making disciples, then something went wrong. Something went wrong in it. We're making some sort of defective disciple. Because the end result is disciples are people who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. How else are you going to make disciples of the nations? I mean, seriously, how else is the glory of the Lord going to fill the earth unless this thing is meant to go on and on and on and on and on in perpetuity? And so what built into this commission is this beautiful perpetuity, this beautiful reproduction, this beautiful multiplication. It's not supposed to stop. The mark of a disciple is doing what Jesus said, and Jesus said to make disciples. And so there's a picture of reproduction and multiplication. So that's why as we think about going back to Berlin, you can hit the next one for me. We want to work in this area of reproduction and multiplication. And that means at every level. So reproduction of individual disciples, reproduction of small groups of disciples, reproduction of churches, reproduction of networks of churches, and hopefully all that will lead to movements. And we'll be working, Jenny and I will be working at all these different levels in some capacity or the other, some more or less than the others. And as I was mentioning before, this PhD program is really, really helpful in this. One of the things that we noted and learned while we were there is there's a huge need for pastors to be trained and equipped, especially in the area of evangelism and reproduction. This was when I was on that church planting catalyst team, they were just saying, we need help with this. We need help with this. And so I realized that if I was going to do that effectively, I need some help too. There's a lot of things I could learn. And so that's why I've been so pleased so far in the program. The things that I'm learning are so directly applicable to being able to do this better and equip others to do this better. So we want to work at all of those levels, and Lord willing, we'll see the church grow in Berlin. As I mentioned before, about 2,000 churches need to be planted in Berlin just to reach 10% of the population. I can't plant 2,000 churches, right? Our team, the Reach Global team, can't plant 2,000 churches. But if we go there and we help raise up church planters, then they can plant the churches. And so we can be a little more strategic in that sense and trying to help raise up people that can do far more than we can do. So that's what we want to see happen. We want to see the Lord spread and grow the church, reproduce in Berlin. So I just want to close with one kind of caveat or clarification. Most of you are, you know, you got this. You don't need this clarification. This is super basic. But there's a couple of you that may benefit from this. So the task is to make disciples, right? So that means that this is the task that we all have. This doesn't apply just to the pastor or the missionary or the whoever else. This is all of us. A disciple is someone who makes disciples. So that means we have to have skin in the game. We can't outsource it. We can't pay someone else to make disciples on our behalf, right? We have to be involved. And we have to ask ourselves the question, Lord, how am I making disciples? What am I doing to contribute to that? At the same time, we're part of a body. Right? We are the body of Christ, and we are members in the body. And God has, through his wisdom, placed different members in the body doing different things. We're not all an ear. We're not all a foot. We're not all a nose. Otherwise, we wouldn't be a body. We'd be some sort of monstrous odd-looking thing, but we're a beautiful body full of diversity. And so that means that in the body, people are doing different roles. So when you think about the body of Christ, there's not that many people in the body of Christ that God has, you know, said to go make disciples in a foreign country or a cross-cultural way. There's not that many, right? Those people are there, and they're needed, but most of us aren't doing that. The point is, though, is that we all have the same mission. It doesn't matter if we're in Timbuktu or Spokane or Coeur d'Alene. It doesn't matter where we are. The mission is the same. It's to make disciples of all nations. And we are supposed to support and enable one another to do that. So we could not be in Berlin making disciples in Berlin without you guys literally, not just figuratively or in a cute way, without you guys literally enabling us to be there. It's impossible. But at the same time, that means that our task is to support Three Crosses and all the other churches in Spokane to make disciples here in Spokane. So one of the things that I'm doing this morning is my prayer, my hope is that by talking about this, there'll be some bit of inspiration, some bit of challenge, some bit of exhortation, so that we can make disciples more effectively here in Spokane as well. Because we all have the same mission. We're put in the body in different places to do our mission, to carry out our mission, but we're all supposed to support one another, enable one another, encourage one another, mutually encourage one another. Because we're all on the same team, we all have the same goal. We're just working it out in different ways. But we all do need to be involved. It's not a spectator sport. We all have to play a part in that. And so as we think about going back to Berlin, we're super thankful that we have you guys and other churches like you guys to not only support us financially, that's just a kind of a practical reality that has to be there, but far more important is prayer. And God works through prayers, and He works through those things, and the emotional support and just the encouragement that you guys provide, so necessary and important that we couldn't be effective at all without it. And so we want to thank you guys for your support. You guys have been wonderful to us, really wonderful, given far above your means to us, very generous and gracious, and we really appreciate that. And thank you for your support. I was first connected to the church years ago through Lee Kissman. Some of you may know him. And then, of course, got to know Dave when he came in, and this relationship has continued, and we're really grateful. And I'm just happy to see how you guys are doing so well, really. It's really amazing. So I'd like to close in prayer if I could, and I want to pray especially for this church and pray for you guys. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be part of your family. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege of being your children. And Lord, we thank you for the many people that have gone before us, Lord, who have answered the call to make disciples, that have enabled us to be your disciples today. Without them, Lord, we wouldn't be here. And we're so grateful for that, Lord. For some of us, it's our family members, parents, it's pastors, it's teachers, it's neighbors, it's friends. So many people, Lord, that have been faithful to you and helping make disciples that have enabled us to be here today. So, Lord, we want to thank you for them. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for calling us to be a part of your family. And Lord, we also pray that you would help us to be faithful. Help us to take up the mantle and to continue to run this race that you have given us, Lord. We pray that we would be faithful in making disciples and you would show us how to do that. Lord, I want to pray specifically for Three Crosses, this amazing body of believers, Lord, that you've blessed with so many gifts and talents and abilities. Lord, I pray for the leadership team. I pray for unity among the church, Lord, among the team, among the whole church. I pray for a good, clear vision about what to do and how to do it as we move forward. Lord, we know that the task is the same, to make disciples, but the way to do that is so diverse. It can look so many different ways. And you've called each church to do it a little bit differently. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give your vision for this church to this church, and that they would feel confident in that, they would feel inspired by that, and that they would be on the same page, Lord. And I pray that you would fill them with your Spirit, fill them with your power to be your witnesses in this city and to make disciples of the nations here in Spokane. And Lord, I pray that the gates of Hades would not prevail as you build your church, as you build this particular church, Lord, that you would do mighty things in this congregation through these people. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for it. And Lord, we pray that you would also open up doors in Berlin, that you would make disciples of the nations in Berlin. And thank you, Lord, that we all get to play a part in that. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we say goodbye to Nathan, he has to rush out again to catch a plane. I thought we should pray for him and for his family. So please bow and pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Fabusch family, for your calling on their life, for your grace shown to them, for saving them through the precious blood of Christ, and for their passion for Jesus and their desire to make Jesus known among the nations. We pray that you would be gracious to them and